folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We're cruising our way through the book of Zechariah. Yes, we are still on Zechariah, just a couple chapters left. On the docket today is chapter 13, and I love the way that Zechariah just presses forward to the end. It has a little something for everyone. I have often referred to Zechariah as the revelation of the Old Testament, and I think that even over Malachi, you know, Malachi is the last prophet of the 12. But Zechariah, I think I mentioned this before, right? Two major parts to his book. The first part has all those visions, and then at the end we have these oracles. It's prophetic, and we got a lot of visions. It's apocalyptic. It talks about the day of the Lord. We've got end time stuff. Does all this sound familiar? Yeah, it's like the revelation of the Old Testament. In fact, Revelation, come to think of it, alludes to Zechariah several times. And so also do the Gospels, especially around the narrative of the crucifixion, allude to the end of Zechariah as well. We saw this last time. They will look on him whom they have pierced. And today we'll have another one. Strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. I'll talk more about that too. We're kind of getting ahead of ourselves. But all that to say, around the passion narrative, what do you do? You surround the passion narrative with end time stuff. Jesus' end time discourse right before he goes the way of the cross. End times Zechariah language peppered in throughout the passion narrative and so on. I just think it's a fascinating, as you get closer and closer to the end of Zechariah, you have this like, boy, this really is kind of like an all-encompassing. We're working with earlier prophecy. Again, Zechariah begins with that whole former prophets talk, the word pressing forward through time, those words of the prophets years ago still pressing forward, seeking their ultimate fulfillment in the person and work of Christ. And this is what the day of the Lord ultimately looks like. We'll get there a little bit more next time as we look at the last chapter. But still, just Zechariah, a little bit of something for everyone. Lots of threads tied together. It's a masterpiece. Today is chapter 13, a little bit shorter chapter, but still rich and still in the shepherd, sheep, flock imagery. I think I mentioned this also last time. Zechariah, the second part of Zechariah, these chapters 9 to 14 have a lot of this flock, shepherd imagery. Remember last time we were talking about that a little bit, actually the last few chapters, right? And that's both in the, for better or for worse, the worthless shepherds who desert the flock, but also this the shepherd that gathers a sinful flock, we will see today in the most amazing way. And so, hey, that's a lot of talking. Let's get to the textin', and I don't mean the kind you do on your phone. So the text of Zechariah 13 reads as follows: On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, so that they shall be remembered no more. And also I will remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness. And if anyone again prophesies, his father and mother who bore him will say to him, You shall not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who bore him shall pierce him through when he prophesies. On that day, every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. He will not put on a hairy cloak in order to deceive, but he will say, I am no prophet. I am a worker of the soil, for a man sold me in my youth. And if one asks him, What are these wounds on your back? He will say, The wounds I received in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. All righty. So there you have the text of Zechariah 13. Where do you want to start first? You know what we should probably do is talk about this language of on that day. You had that the language of day repeated several times in this particular chapter. Very, very rich throughout the Book of the Twelve. Don't forget that. The Book of the Twelve makes a marvelous contribution to the day of the Lord, and it is a strong theme throughout. And again, I don't think it's accidental the way these books were arranged, and I don't think it was accidental that the proximity one to another as well. So the sequence and order of their arrangement and also the proximity of pushing these books together a little closer than the number of spaces that would normally separate books. We learn this from Second Temple Jewish writings and so on about the collection of these books and scrolls and how far do you separate certain prophets one to another. I think that this is begging for association. So when you hear Joel talk about the day of the Lord, Amos, and so on, when we hear this language in Zechariah, we are well prepped as readers of the Book of the Twelve. Oh my goodness, we're talking day of the Lord. The Lord has a day on which these things happen. And the first part of this chapter gets into this business of a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's an amazing thing, right? Here, Zechariah, you're in a context where the line of David is totally done for, and yet there's a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. This is, the Lord does not forget his promises. And even though all appearances are to the contrary, when you look around, you see, I just don't see how this promise that you have made to me is making sense in my life. You've promised to be with me always, and I just don't see it right now. Well, they surely didn't see a Davidic king on the throne when the people of Zechariah heard this prophecy. On that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David, a fountain. The Lord has not forgotten his promises. He will fulfill that promise to David. And that mourning of a kingdom of priests that we talked about last time in chapter 12 for their king priest whom they have pierced will be their fountain. And it reminds me of the Gospel of John when that king priest we talked about last time whom they... the people, the kingdom of priests, have pierced. Out of that king priest flows blood and water like a fountain. And that very king priest is the one who also says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And everyone who believes in me, out of his heart will flow living waters. And it reminds me also of the new heaven and new earth, the rivers. This is very rich, this flowing water for the root and descendant. This is Revelation and Garden of Eden, rivers, flowing water. The Revelation ends on what? Waters flowing from the root and descendant of David. Of all the promises, right? Hey, what about the one to Abraham and all of these other things? The Bible begins with this living water in a paradise. It ends with this living water flowing from the root and descendant of David. And the very source by which our sins are forgiven, the waters of baptism, you know, of all things, for the means whereby to... You ever thought about that? The physical elements involved in these gifts? Well, for water, it's... Or for baptism, it's water, right? A washing, a cleansing from sin and uncleanness. Actually just finished teaching the course on Revelation, and I'm just amazed at how much water there is in the new heaven, new earth, how much water focus, flowing water. It's so important. It communicates so much about how the Lord deals with his people. The talk of forgiveness of sins, this cleansing from idolatry that you'll see here in Zechariah, should be absolutely central. And that is, I'm amazed at how, again, the revelation, all the focus on the tree of life, and then also its leaves and the healing of the nations and all that. But also the water. Here's how it flows, and here's where it is, and here's the fact that it does flow. It moves. It's not only water, but it's moving water and all these things. This is just very, very rich. And even in eternal life, all the focus is on these central things. So also it should be central in our preaching and teaching that the Lord deals with his people by forgiveness and forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Luther once said that the proper subject matter of theology is man as sinner and God the justifier of sinful man. Like, that is the meat and potatoes, the turkey and the stuffing, I guess you could say, of the entire feast. And that is central here in Zechariah and also in the life to come. I will cut off the name. So the idolatry taught on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names from the idols of the land so that they will be remembered no more. And also I'll remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness. So this imagery of the Lord purging iniquity from his people. What at the end of the day is the problem of our hearts? We're running after other gods. We're making ourselves gods. There is this religiosity in every human being. So if you get rid of God, you're going to set up something else in his place. We are inherently religious creatures. We have this deep religious aspiration. Again, Revelation comes to mind. At the end of the day, what are we ultimately all longing for? To see his face. And if that's rejected or suppressed in some way, then some other substitute will pop up. Luther also, just speaking of Luther again, when he comments on the first commandment, about having no other gods. In his large catechism, there has never been a people in the history of the world that has not set up some sort of sacrificial system for itself. This sort of commitment or allegiance to a higher cause or being, something bigger beyond the self. It is inherent in what it means to be human. And Zechariah also has this talk about prophet. Was this kind of bizarro? Like the... if anyone again prophesies, his father and mother who bore him will say to him, you shall not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who bore him shall pierce him through when he prophesies. This is kind of rich. It sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? There's an old school rule in Deuteronomy about false prophecy by one's own son or daughter. And the punishment there is, it's capital punishment, is death. There it's by stoning. Here it's this piercing, which is just... really rich. This false speech for the Lord, this false speaking, for that which is detrimental to the faith, that which distracts or takes away from the Lord, his truth, his scripture, really. I mean, what does a prophet do? Speaks for the Lord. And those who are speaking falsehoods, again, this is big in Revelation, those who are messing with true prophecy, those who are speaking lies, stem from the father of lies, and that will be put to an end. And I love the reverse. Remember last time we talked about they will look on me whom they have pierced, right? Here it's like a reversal. The piercing of a father and mother of their child, the son. Remember last time, the piercing of Yahweh, and you're going to mourn as you mourn for a son. And here you have this. So this kind of false speaking for the Lord will be put to an end. In fact, people will even say, like Amos. So when you hear this, nobody's going to deceive anymore. Notice the language of hairy cloak in order to deceive. Sounds like Jacob, doesn't it? It also sounds a little bit like Elijah, this hairy cloak. We know Elijah he had a bale of hair, a garment of hair. I'm no prophet. Sounds exactly like Amos, what Amos talked about in chapter 7. I'm no prophet. I'm a dresser of sycamore figs. This is exactly what people are. No, I'm not. This turning away from false prophecy and so on. Even if somebody says, what are these wounds on your back? Which is kind of this is a challenging, I don't know for sure what it means. I think it has something to do with false religious practices, You remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18, they cut themselves and stuff like that. Is this referring to some sort of cutting or wounds that false prophets would do? And that would be disavowed as well, this sort of rejection of all idolatrous prophecy and so on, that the Lord's day brings about. Every mouth will be stopped, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow. All this idolatry of the hearts and so on will be put to an end. So great stuff. We got we got to do a break here, but we've got a little time to focus on the end here, and it's quite an amazing chapter how it continues. So stay tuned. Be right back.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the Contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Zechariah chapter 13. Only a few verses left here, but they're pretty rich, and you might have heard these before. So we just got done with the talk of on that day, the idolatry being cut off, and how the Lord deals with his people by forgiving sins and so on. This is quite a turn, isn't it? In verse 7, we read, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts." Now, some have argued that this is, okay, well, maybe the shepherd is this false shepherd, false leader, false prophet, and then this is the Lord's judgment because of that idolatry that we just got through. Okay, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. So strike down this false representative who claims to be close to me and so on. Well, okay, if that's the case, let's press that one step further and say, oh my, think about this again, right? Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. The Lord has a shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd, right? The Lord has a special shepherd. A man standing next to him, wait a minute, a shepherd who stands next to the Lord, who can stand next to the Lord, and yet is a man. And here we have this line, and then the kicker, of course, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Wait a minute, so maybe you have heard this, but after the institution of the Lord's Supper, the disciples and Jesus sing a hymn. They go out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus, then what's next in Matthew? I think Mark is the same, and that is Peter's denial, right? Jesus then says to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written," and here's Zechariah, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And then Peter says, "No, I'm not going to deny you even if you go to death." And say, yeah, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times, and so on. But Jesus quotes from Zechariah to demonstrate he goes the way of what's been written of him. And the striking of the shepherd is this, that's this good shepherd who is being struck. And this good shepherd, the Lord strikes his own good shepherd. So how is he struck? They will look on me, him whom they have pierced. That was Yahweh speaking in the previous chapter. There will be a piercing of God. There will be a piercing of God because of the people's sins, last chapter. This kingdom of priests, they will be mourning for their king priest whom they have pierced. And here the Lord strikes his own good shepherd, a man who stands next to him, with the result that the sheep will be scattered. And as much as this happened with Peter and the disciples when they all fled from him, the Lord strikes his own good shepherd in order to scatter the sheep from their sin and idolatry and to preserve them as a flock of sheep for himself. In the whole land, declares the Lord, you can see this as it ends, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. The Lord will preserve a remnant. A remnant always remains. By the way, nations don't survive exiles. That's where nations go to die. They go into exile. And yet Israel, again, Zechariah is like 520 B.C. and a little bit later, and in the exile, the people, Babylon comes in, destroys the temple, they lose their land, they lose their lives, a lot of them. They go into exile, 70 years-ish pass. They are preserved in exile, and they come back and inhabit the land and start building the temple and so on. The Lord preserves his church, no matter what you see on the 6 o'clock news, no matter how bad the pews, the enrollment is shrinking and so on. The Lord will preserve a remnant for himself. And I will put this remnant into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. There is this constant putting to death, this constant striking of the old self, so that a new self can rise and live before God in righteousness and purity forever, so that the new self can confess the creed, the Lord is my God. Sounds like a creed, doesn't it? I will say, they are my people. They will respond, the Lord is my God. There is this constant testing, constant refining to this remnant that the Lord will preserve for himself. The Lord strikes his own good shepherd to scatter the sheep from their sinful ways, their idolatry of the heart, and to preserve them as a flock of refined sheep for himself, sheep whom he loves dearly and tests not for the sake of boredom, but to refine them, to draw them closer to himself so that they will call upon him in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. A kind of refining of the sheep so that they're constantly conformed to the image of the good shepherd who was struck for their sake. This is how Zechariah is such a beautiful picture of the church of all times and all places, and a rich witness into what it means to confess this good shepherd, what it means to live and move and have our being in this one who was struck for our sake. This is just an amazing confession. This is the book of Zechariah. This is a window into who we are. This is our life in Christ. This is Christ in every word. I am thinking we'll call it there for today, but the day is coming when we will pick up the last chapter of Zechariah. It's a little bit longer, And so a little bit, maybe shorter podcast today, but a little bit longer podcast next time. We'll see if that's how that works. Hey, spread the word. Do me a favor. Tell your family and friends about this series so that they too can learn more about God's word with us. This podcast, by the way, is dedicated to Daniel Locklear, a longtime supporter of the Bible Institute. A lot of appreciation for that support, Daniel, and blessings to you as you continue to read, mark, learn, and study the scriptures. That's all the time we have for this podcast. Stay tuned, and remember that the mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org. and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.